Thank you, Pastor Dan. That song that he just sang underscores the humble and gentle and yet somewhat strange way in which Jesus was sent to us into the world. Think of it, the Son of God entered into humanity in such a, well, we might say, as a strange way, being so great, and yet he came in so gently and under such humble circumstances. Here at church over the last few weeks, we've been studying the different promises, called prophecies, that God made about the coming King, whom we know as Jesus. And we've seen that the prophecies speak of his divinity, that Jesus' nature was divine. He was also human. He also has an eternal nature, and he's got a royal nature. He is the King. And we see, again, someone so important, yet born into the world in such a very ordinary way. Jesus was born to a young, poor couple from a farming community called Nazareth. And he was born in a cave where animals are kept. We know this because the Bible says in Luke 2:7 that Mary wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, where animals had eaten their supper, and yet you lay your baby in that. Such an ordinary way that Jesus came into the world. Let me ask you, have you ever wondered at the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Christ the Lord, the Holy Child, was born in an animal shelter and laid in a feeding trough? Have you ever wondered about that? It's like, wow, I can't believe that he came that way. The reason this happened is because Mary labored and gave birth to Jesus in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. And so they were directed to this animal shelter. Now, I'm not sure when the last time was that you were on the maternity floor of our local hospital. But it's very nice, very clean. Every time you turn around, there's hand sanitizer everywhere. So I think it's quite ironic that Jesus, the Son of God, was born into a place that is so much not like that. And yet we as finite, sinful people, we are born in such a beautiful place. Quite a bit of irony there. But sadly, the phrase, no room for Jesus, actually ended up being a theme for his life. There was no room for Jesus in many of the people's hearts of his day. Throughout time, there have been people's hearts that were closed to Jesus, and there was no room for him. And even today, in our present time, many people make no room for Jesus whatsoever. My main question for us tonight, and I'm talking to you as an individual, talking to myself also, so don't worry about mom or dad or daughter or brother here tonight, I'm talking to you. My main question for every single one of us tonight is this: do you have room in your heart for Jesus? Yeah. Amen. You got it. Hopefully many more will be just like you by the time this sermon goes. Let's take a look at some people from the past. Many people had no room for Jesus in their lives. A scripture for this evening from John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 and then 9 through 11. It says, "In Jesus was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." No room for Jesus. Here's a few examples. In Jesus' time, Herod the Great, he was the king of Israel at that time, and Herod the Great had no room for Jesus. When the wise men came from a far-off country and said, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews?" Herod scrambled around, and he was jealous. He was in a fit of rage, and he asked the scholars of the day to come and search the Hebrew Scriptures. Where is this Messiah going to be born? And they quite plainly and very quickly found it in our Bibles. It'll be Micah chapter 5, verse 2. He'll be born in Bethlehem. But Herod, nor the scholars who could tell you exactly where he would be born, had any room for Jesus. In fact, Herod ordered the killing of all male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem. He was jealous for his own throne. He had no room for Jesus. Then we learn of the religious leaders, perhaps the best example, as we read through the New Testament, the religious leaders. One example, Nicodemus was sent sort of as an emissary to Jesus to talk to him on behalf of others. And he admitted, he said, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So right in front of them, they said, "We know there's something different about you." But yet as time goes on, here's what we read. We read that Jesus was sentenced to death. Why? Well, from the Pharisees' perspective, to maintain their own political position. In John 11, it says this, "If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." And the high priest Caiaphas said this, "It is better for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." They're willing to just throw Jesus away to keep their political position. No room for Jesus. We also learn of a thief on the cross who died beside Jesus. In Luke 23, it says, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' Even to his dying breath, he refused to admit that he had done wrong or that he needed anyone." No room for Jesus in that man's heart. But lest we get too self-righteous as Christians and start pointing finger at everybody else, let's remember the disciples. Two of them, Thomas and Peter, said, "I will die with you, Lord. I'll go to the death for you. I will fight." But then in Jesus' greatest hour, they were nowhere to be found. They fled. In that moment, they had no room for Jesus. They wanted to save their own skin. So I remind you, John 1:11, "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Not only have many people in the past had no room for Jesus, but many have no room for Jesus in their lives today. Many of you might even be represented in this room right now. Truth be told, the only reason you're here is because you're supposed to be here. But we're so glad that you are. So glad that you came to me. And since human nature has not changed, we can expect similar reactions to Jesus in our day. Non-believing people in our world, and in some cases, are becoming louder and more fervent in their rejection of Jesus. We certainly have seen a more aggressive effort to not just to deny Jesus in our culture, but to run him out of town. You see all these things on the news, right? In an attempt to be more tolerant and inclusive, Jesus and his influence has been deleted from many areas of our society. I think of one example, Pastor Irwin Lutzer, out of Chicago, pointed this out. He said that in the classrooms, many people who want to use Jesus Christ as a swear word, that's protected speech. But anytime you want to refer to him in a reverent way, well, action needs to be taken against that. Just recently, about last week, there was a middle school concert in Long Island, New York. Maybe you saw this on the news. And the music teacher had rearranged the verses of Silent Night in order to not make any reference to Jesus as the Holy Child or Christ the Savior. So it was a sly move how she rearranged everything in an attempt not to offend people of other religions. No room for Jesus. Now, this should not surprise us at all, because Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you." If you think of in our culture, we have holiday parties and holiday trees and holiday this and holiday that. No room. No room for Jesus. But now to the question I asked all of us at the very beginning. Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? We're not talking about the people in the past. We're not talking about the culture. We're just observing facts about what's going on. What about you on this night? I don't believe it's really any accident that you're here to be able to hear this and to interact with this. Have you made room for Jesus in your heart? So how do we know if we've made no room for Jesus? Well, I wrote down these four commitments that leave no room for Jesus. First of all, if you're committed to religion, chances are that you have no room for Jesus. And you might think, well, that doesn't really sound very logic, because aren't you a religious man, Pastor Blair?
Well,
yeah, but religion is man-made. Relationship is God-made. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with us. We come up with all these different rules on how to practice religion. And many times religion actually keeps us from God. Like the leaders of Jesus' day. Some people are so committed to their religious tradition, following the teachings of man, that there's actually no room for Jesus. There's some churches where there are so many man-made rules that not even Jesus would be welcome there. Truly knowing Jesus is about grace, it's about humility, it's about faith, it's about obedience. And it's sad to think that God's very own words, sometimes in some churches, are at best a sidelight, but in many churches the book is on the shelf, and we're just going by our own opinions, which carry no weight. So I ask you, are you so committed to your religion that you have no room for Jesus? It can happen. Here's a second commitment that leaves no room for Jesus, and that is riches. When we succumb to greed or materialism or the quest for the American dream, it can lull us into a self-absorbed stupor where Jesus is moved out of our lives and the God of comfort moves in. This is just as prevalent among Christians as it is among those who are outside of the church. In fact, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus strongly scolded the church for being so materialistic that they become absolutely useless for him. He said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." They become so consumed with riches, they were lulled to sleep by comfort, that they had pushed Jesus out of their lives. That can happen. And it's always so much easier to recognize greed in another person than it is in our own lives. They're so greedy. We can see that claim, but we can't see it in our own lives. No room for Jesus. A third commitment that helps us have no room for Jesus is rebellion. Let's just be honest. The real issue here is that the main reason we don't make room for Jesus is because we want to do what we want to do. Can we be honest here? That's exactly why we don't make room for Jesus in our lives, because if we invite Jesus in, he's going to ruin our plans. He's going to rain on my party. I'm having a whole lot of fun doing what I'm doing. And if I let Jesus in, man, I can't do that anymore. And I'm not ready to make that commitment. Rebellion. Jesus says, "The world hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." Jesus does not condemn. But you know as well as I do that you can't truly follow Jesus and expect to continue to do what you want to do. When you allow Jesus to move in, some changes start happening. It's just how it goes. So what happens is that when people decide to push Jesus out, they tell him to kind of go to the back, go to the stable where you won't harm me, well, you won't ruin my plans. And so we pitch Jesus and we run our own lives. That's, for being honest, that's really what happens. When we're committed to our agenda for our lives, we say, no room for Jesus. If you could go to the back, that'd be a whole lot more helpful. Here's the fourth commitment that leaves no room for Jesus, and that is relativism. The acceptable religion of our day is not to follow Jesus. The acceptable religion of our day is relativism, namely the religion of tolerance, also known as God loves all of us and approves of how we want to live our lives, whatever that choice might be for you. That keeps us from Jesus, because you can't have Jesus move into your life and continue to live that way. In this view, Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one who has risen from the dead, is placed on the same shelf as Moses, Buddha, Muhammad, or any other prophet of your own making. He's no better than they are in this view. Never mind that Jesus is the Holy Child, the Son of the Most High, the Savior, the promised Messiah, and the King and Judge of the universe. Never mind those facts. When we bow to relativism, we leave no room for Jesus. Jesus is the one on whom all of history hinges, and he will wrap all of history up. The Apostle Paul spoke a message in a day and age that was a whole lot more relativistic than what our day and age is. And here's what he said. This is quite shocking. This is quite intolerant, we would put the label on him. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, this is from Acts 17, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So I ask you, have you made room for Jesus in your heart? This Jesus, born in a stable and laid in a manger, is the Savior and Judge of the world. Each one of us is called to turn from our ignorance and sin, from our religion, from our riches, from our rebellion, from our commitment to relativism, and to fully entrust our lives to Jesus Christ as the only Savior in preparation for the day of judgment. So how do we know this for sure? Well, God furnished proof by raising him from the dead. That's how we know. Jesus is alive today. He's reigning from heaven, and he'll come again, and each one of us will have our own time to stand before him. Now, I mentioned this earlier, that there was a thief crucified next to Jesus who had no room for him in his heart, hurled insult after insult after insult upon him. But on the other side of Jesus, there was another thief who was crucified. And he was playing that game also of hurling insults upon Jesus, but then something happened on that cross. When we're faced with mortality, our hearts can change pretty quickly. As he changed from insults to reverence for Jesus, he made room for Jesus in his heart. And something awesome happened in that moment. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the moment he made room for Jesus, Jesus made room for him in paradise. Because Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall be with me today in paradise. Do you see what happens? When you make room for Jesus, he makes room for you in heaven. By faith, by submission of your life. So I ask you, have you made, will you make room for Jesus? John 1, 11 and 12 says this, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Since we're being honest here tonight, many people in this world will never make room for Jesus. That's just the way it's going to be. But not you. You have a choice here tonight, or even going forward as you think about this. Will you make room for Jesus? Because the very next verse says, but as many as did receive him, some do not, but some will. As many as did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe upon his name. The Bible says that God grants salvation to those who will believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus promises that if we make room for him through faith, that he will make room for us in heaven. He backed it up by rising from the dead. That's why we know we can trust him. We can be born again. We can have a new life by grace, not by any works of our own. And so I ask you today, have you made room for Jesus in your heart? I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you've never opened up your heart to him, but God's been speaking to you tonight, say, that's what you need. I want to give you that opportunity. But as I pray, for those of us who trusted Christ already, this is something we constantly need to do, is it not? Sometimes we shut the door on Jesus and we say, get out, I don't like what I'm doing over here. We've got to open that door and let him into every room of our home, of our heart. So as we pray tonight, you be praying about maybe some ways that you need to open up your heart and make room for Jesus. Let's all bow in prayer. Tonight, if God's made it clear to you that you need to trust his Son as your Savior, in your heart by faith, you can pray something like this to him. You say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I've not made room for you. I've been running my own life. But Lord, at this time, I open the door of my heart and I gladly welcome you in. Lord, make your home in my heart. Rearrange me. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. And I want you to be the leader of my life. And I pray it in Christ's name. Won't you just take another moment just to pray on your own, and then I'll close in prayer. God, we thank you for this time to connect with you and to think about, have we made room for you in our lives? Father, there's so much to do in our lives. Business, pleasure, travel, responsibilities. Sometimes, Lord, without even knowing it or thinking about it, we can push you out. But God, in all of our lives, I pray that you would take up residence in every room of our hearts so that you will be honored in all things. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time to sit and think about these eternal matters. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.